this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to read in verses 23 down to the end of the book. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that hath called you, who it also will do it. Brethren, pray for us and greet all of the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all of the holy brethren, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the First Thessalonian letter. We thank you for the declaration of your mercy and grace that you showed to the Thessalonians, and that the gospel came not in word only, but it also came in power. And the Thessalonians became followers of Paul and Timothy and Silas, and they were examples of that, not only to them in Thessalonica, but also to others, and how they turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to look and to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. We pray that the truths that we have dealt with in these past months would have been profitable for us, and that you have shown us a glimpse of your work in grace, not only in Thessalonica, but of your work of grace that is still ongoing in our day. Enable us to live our lives in such a way that we are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen. We have come to the closing remarks of the apostle to the Thessalonians, the ministry that the Lord had in Thessalonica with Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And the first five verses really introduces to us the rest of the book. And I'm not going to go through like we did last week over the five chapters. But in the five chapters that we've had before us, we've seen the work of the apostle and the fellow laborers with all of the persecution and conflict and suffering, yet they were preaching the word of truth. And we see in this book the work of God and the work of grace and the purpose of God and all that the Lord had in mind for the Thessalonians. And we had also seen the response of the believers to the word that came not in word only, but also in power. And we see here what a display. For me, it has been, as I have said almost in every introductory remark of this book, what a great, great pattern of the work of the preaching of the gospel that needs no help. The gospel needs nothing to dress it up. The gospel does not need to be packaged in certain different ways that make it more palatable for the human being that is. We see the faithfulness of the work of God in the servants of that, of Paul and Silvanus and Titus, that how the gospel came, and it came in power, and they became followers of us. And so when we come to the closing remarks of this wonderful letter, we had, the last time that we were together, we had looked at, we called them the practical instructions of the believers to respond to one another and to respond to those that were leading the congregation, and that we saw that in chapters 5, 11 on down to the end. And we had come to the place where it's all summed up, and where he closes with these words: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all evil appearances. And salvation that we saw here in this book, and I already made mention of that, is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation and the effects of the grace of God, that we look away from ourselves. When the Lord comes and works in a sinner's life, you know what he does in him? He gives him a good look of what he is by nature. And when the Word of God comes, there is the, we want to call it the hand of God and the work of the Spirit of God that is placed upon us, and we begin to see that I am in trouble and we are in trouble, and that because of what I am by nature, a sinner, I am in trouble, and I most certainly will face one of these days. I'll stand before the all-seeing eye of God, who knows and sees all things. And then the work of grace is that it's not just stopping there, but it shows us the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ, his life that was lived for us, the person, the work of Christ. When we think about it, the fact that God comes in the likeness of man, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives a perfect life, and the perfect life is lived for you and for me. And there what happens on Calvary's cross, that he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute for our sins, there he hangs on Calvary's cross for the sin that is due, the stroke of justice that was due to you and to me. And he is the one that took it upon himself to pay completely and fully for our sins. And so we see that, the life of Christ. And then, of course, when we look away from ourselves, we see the Lord Jesus, the blessed Savior of sinners, and that he is the one that calls us and draws us to himself, even as we read there in verse 24 in chapter 5, that faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. And there he enables us to see the glory, the beauty of the Lord Jesus. But more than that, he gives us a glimpse that this life is not all there is. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but what would you give the First Thessalonian letter? Would it have a theme throughout the letter? What do you think that theme may be? Now, if I were to ask you what's the theme of the book of Philippians, I know some of you would say, I raised my hand, I know what the theme is of the Philippian letter. And you would probably say the Lord's encouragement and exhortation: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That is a theme that is woven throughout the Philippian letter. But what do you think is the theme that is in 1 Thessalonians that is throughout that letter, repeated time and time again? Especially when I ask the question, what is salvation? Is salvation all that we experience on this life? Or is salvation greater than that, greater than our lives? What do you think the theme would be through the only five chapters of the Thessalonian letter? What would it be? What do you think? Anybody have any idea? I believe that the theme throughout this book, the five chapters, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at that. Everybody, look with me briefly in chapter 1, verse 10. We've almost mentioned that almost every time we've been in this book. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. How about chapter 2, verses 19? For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? How about chapter 3, verses 13? To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of the saints. And then we come to chapter 4, and there we got a lengthy section from chapter 4, verses 13 on down to verse 18. We're not going to read all of that, but simply quote one verse, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And then we come to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, verses 1, all the way down to verse 11, that deals with that. But I want to just read one verse in chapter 5, verse 2. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And so all the way through this book, I think if we would give this book a theme, it's this. Salvation, the work of God, the grace of God. Salvation, the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation is the one that has been applied to our hearts and to our lives. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to be ever mindful that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and to return. What do you think about that? Are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? I was thinking of a hymn that we sing, and we sing it very often. Have you ever noticed that in most of the hymns that we sing, and I didn't take a tour through it, through our hymnal, but in most of the hymns that we sing, usually the last verse in whatever hymn has to do with the fact of the life to come, of being in the presence of the Lord, the Lord's return, and our ever living and being there in with him there in heaven. And so the hymn that I was thinking about today is this. Are we ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you be very honest with yourself. This is the hymn that we sing. And the title of the hymn says, What If It Were Today? How would you feel about that? What if it were today? You may stop and say, I'm not really sure. Lord, I wonder, would you not give me a little bit of time to get my house in order? Or, Lord, would you give me a little bit of time that there are some loose ends that I need to tie up? Lord, would you give me a little bit of time? There are things in my life that I know would not be pleasing in your eyes. Lord, would you not give me a little bit of time for this and that? And when you think about it, honestly, this great salvation that we enjoy, that there is that being put before our very eyes, that we ought to live our lives so that what if it were today? Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole earth scattered wide, what if it were today? Satan's dominion will then be o'er, oh, that it were today. Sorrow and sighing shall be no more, oh, that if it were today. Then shall the dead in Christ arise, caught up to meet him in disguise. When shall these glorious meet our eyes? What if it were today? Faithful and true would he find us there if he should come today, watching in gladness and not in fear. If he should come today, signs of his coming multiplied, Morning light breaks in Easter sky. Watch for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? What a great, great hymn. What do you think? What if it were today? When I come to these last few verses of this fifth chapter, and when I think about what the Apostle Paul is communicating, you see, to the believers in Thessalonica, I want to simply say, what a pastoral prayer that we find as Paul is praying for them in chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. This morning, the first point in the sermon is this. Contemplate the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Thessalonians. Look and see what he is praying for. There is another prayer that we find in this very book, and it's almost parallel the same, but in chapters 5:23, there is a little bit of different that has been added that Paul adds to this prayer. But let's look for a moment in chapters 3. And in chapters 3, we read there in verse 11. He says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." He's praying that, you know, you remember how they were so separated from the Thessalonians. And he ended up leaving there. And Paul's desire is that we want to come back to Thessalonica. We want to spend some more time. And so that's part of his prayer. And then he says, "And that the Lord will make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you." And then he says, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of the saints." And so when I think about what he's praying there, that he's praying for them that presently that they would excel and abound in the love for one another and toward all men, even as they had already displayed, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." What is he praying for them? He's praying for the very fact that Christ is coming again. And that he's praying in such a way that Thessalonians, and I believe that all the rest of us could say, that our hearts would be unblameable in holiness before even our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is what his heart is for them, that they might be in a place when the coming of the Lord Jesus is there, that the Lord will find them, you see, with hearts unblameable in holiness. Now, the text that is before us, and I find that's similar to what he had just got through praying in chapter 3, verse 11 following, is that prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And there he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when you think about the very fact that he's saying, "The God of peace sanctify you wholly." You know, we want to be very careful here. Is that I want you to know salvation from the beginning to the end is the work of God. That includes the beginning. That includes the fact that he sanctified us and set us apart right from the beginning, even as Jim mentioned this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, that God has chosen us from the beginning. And of course, that includes the very fact that he doesn't translate us from the moment we come to know Christ into the heaven, that now we have been called, he has justified us, Paul says, and he will also glorify you. And that whole process of sanctification is that which we are positionally, you see, already in the heavens in the Lord Jesus, being declared just as if we never sinned. That whole process of sanctification. Now, I want you to know something, that often, sometimes, we think that sanctification is in our hand. What do you think? A lot of people that look at their lives and the sanctified life, as they would look and see, that they would have problems with, even as I started from the beginning of this discourse. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? And then you would say, wait a minute, time out. There are some things in my life in the sanctification process that I fall way short of. Would you agree with that? And you see, we have this attitude that as long as I work and I do the sanctification process of myself, then I am okay. But when I look at this passage of Scripture, it's this, that when the Lord Jesus will come, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, I pray, that the whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can say yes, on one hand, that we are the ones that walking the walk of faith and the sanctification process, but I want you to know that the sanctification process that Paul is praying for is that which God works in his people. And that when he comes and calls us to himself, he is not going to say that here are certain things in your life that you have not attained to. Here are some steps that you have ignored. Here are some things that are way short of the glory of God. And because of that, I don't know about you coming entering into heaven. I got news for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. That means there is nothing in spirit and soul and body. There is nothing there in our lives. When I think about that, he's saying that the whole man, all of the whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming. What is that? That is really the description of what we are in the entirety of human nature, period. Think about it. When you think about what God has done for us, sanctify us, that when he has set us apart. And the reason for that is in this prayer that he prays, here is this, and he says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. And then he says, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Now listen to me. How do you look at the return of the Lord Jesus? I'm not asking you. How do we look at the coming of the Lord Jesus? You see, it is by faith that he has granted us faith. We have embraced the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We have said yes and amen to who he is. We have looked at his life as perfect life that he lived before God, blameless. He applied himself to every precept and every law that was ever given. He completed all of it. He was faithful to it. On Calvary's cross, he paid for that which is due to you and to me, which we could not pay. And there he paid the price. And there he satisfied the holy demands of the holy law. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been declared and justified just as we have never sinned. Where is your hope? I'm asking you, where is our hope? A good question, would it be all right for the Lord Jesus to come for you today? Would it be okay for the Lord Jesus to come today? Would it be okay for you to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? How can you say that? Well, let me tell you how we can say that. We can say that, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should be alive together with him. And then he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together with these words. You see, it is not only what the Lord Jesus has done for us, but for the Lord Jesus and what the Heavenly Father, that he says, faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. Now, who is it that he called? Who did he call? Well, in chapters 1, and Jim, you mentioned it this morning again, I want to just simply say that in chapter 1, verses 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Who did God call? God called the elect. And whom did he call the elect, and what is it how the elect have responded? The elect have responded by faith into the finished work of Christ, and they have responded to the great and the exceeding precious promises of God, and they are not questioning. I want you to know, when I look at this portion of Scripture, I say, what a great, great prayer that has been prayed, and not only it, that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, but that is a pastoral prayer that we can read ourselves, that the very God of peace, that means a lot to us, doesn't it? Having therefore been justified, we have what? We have peace with God. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, it is the God of peace that is the one who is sanctifying, setting us apart, and the whole spirit, soul, and body is preserved under the coming of the Lord. And he's saying to us, I want you to have assurance in this. Do we have assurance of this when Christ is coming again? Let's say that he is coming before we even leave this building. Do you have the assurance that everything's all right with you? What is your assurance based on? Well, you got to say, I have taken my life. I've taken the good and I put it in one hand. I've taken the bad, I put it in the other hand. And then hopefully that the good will outweigh the bad, and you somehow or another put it in the scale. Or you have said, well, I trust in the Lord Jesus, however, that there are some things that I've done all of my life. I've been a faithful church member. I have given my money. I've tithed. I was helpful to people. I lived my life, a Christian life, and the Lord is delighted in my life and what I've done. You trust in the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, you would say, I trust in Christ, I believe in Christ, plus what I have done and what I have added to. And I want you to know, folks, that's not going to get it. You see, our salvation, our hope is this. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is through faith. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so I'm thinking about it. On one hand, we can have assurance. Yes, Christ lived and he died. Christ was raised from the dead and he's at the making intercession for us on the right hand of God. We trust in the finished work of Christ. Faith in Christ plus nothing, in Christ alone. But then we have this statement here, and why does he do that? Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Have you ever made a promise to anybody? Well, the answer is what? I can look at my kids that are here this morning. Have we ever made promises to you? Yes. Are there ever promises that we made that we have not kept? Yes. I want you to know, I've got news for you. When I think about the work of God and the work of grace, it is faith in Christ, but it is faith in the triune God and the great and the exceeding precious promises that he's given in the Lord Jesus. You see, we believe that God had raised him from the dead. It is the great and exceeding precious promises in God's word. And God that has said he cannot lie, he does not lie, God has said. You see, God's faithfulness is the guarantee, because he says here, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. What is it that he's going to do? I want to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are joined to the Lord Jesus by faith. We are united with your beloved Son. We are joined to him by faith. I want to say to all of us, to each and every one of us, recognize and realize that, yes, the sanctification process on this side of eternity, at times it's very slow. At times we look at our progress and we say, oh, I wish I was further along. But when it's all said and done, I got news for you. It is not our progress that saves us. It's the work of grace and the work of the Lord Jesus. It is the faithfulness of God. He has called us. What's he going to do with those that he called? He called, he justified him. And what did he do with those he justified? He doesn't even mention that in that Romans chapter 8 passage. Then he also called, he justified, then he justified, then he also glorified. And so I want to say to you, when I think about the prayer, what a great, great prayer, and that we find that I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That what a great prayer. But then there is the assurance. God is faithfulness. God is saying, I will also do it. The effectual calling is another guarantee. And of course, when I think about all of it, the purposes of God, the work of the Lord Jesus, the great promises, and God cannot lie and he does not fail. Faithful is he. You know, we sing that song, and that came to my mind, a blessed assurance. Question, do we as Christians believe in once saved, always saved? Do you believe, and maybe at one time have you believed and embraced that I was saved, but then I was lost again, and the Lord called me and he saved me again? Do you know, there are many, many people who believe that they do not believe in the security of the believer. I want you to know, if you don't believe in the security of the believer, you know what you're doing with the promises and the faithfulness of God who called you. You want me to tell you what you're doing with them? You're just kind of smirking at them and you're saying, absolutely not true. Let me tell you what. Those who are in Christ, they cannot, they will not, it's an impossibility for them to lose their salvation. They are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we sing that song, and I want to say we can sing it with vigor and with an assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, I am born of his spirit and washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angel descending bring from above, echoes of mercy and whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. When you're laying down in the bed at night and you stop and you evaluate your life and you think about the life that we're living here in this sinful world and that the Lord has opened our hearts to the grace of God and he is desiring in us and he's working in us holiness and righteousness. And when we evaluate how in many, many areas that we are far short of the glory of God. And we're thinking about the Lord calling us to himself or the anticipation of the Lord that would come that would give us perhaps some fears and doubts and trembling. I want to say, throw that out. It's not that somehow or another we think that, he loves us one day when we perform particular things. You've heard me say one of our sisters in Germany, and What a fine, fine lady. Well, as a matter of fact, it's Harry Gaiser's wife. Hardworking, a fine, fine Christian lady. But she's battled with all of her life this thing of, well, am I living a good Christian life? And she has told me that over the years. She said, that's one of my things that I'm dealing with almost every day. When she performs well, she works hard, she washes clothes, she cooks the food, she tends to some elderlies, she takes care of husband and three boys and parents and all kinds of stuff. And then she said, ah, jetzt habe ich einen guten christlichen Tag gemacht. Now I've had a good Christian day that I had. I've got news for you. Listen to me. If that's in the back of your mind, then there would also be in the back of your mind that I'm not sure whether I'm ready for his coming. Yes, we are ready for his coming because we are sanctified and set apart. It is God the Father. He's the one who has promised. He has said, and he will also do it, that I can say with an assurance in my heart, even so, Lord, if you were to come today, I am ready and I am prepared. Echoes of mercy and whispers of love. This is my story. This is my song. You see, when the Lord makes promises and what he says in his word, I got news for you. It is an impossibility for him to change his mind. Why would he? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things in the Lord Jesus Christ? What a great, great truth. The Lord says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so I want to say to you, this prayer and the assurance that Paul has given us here, what a great, great concluding remarks. And then he says, in the closing verses, brethren, pray for us. What do you say? Pray for each other and pray for one another. And then he says in verse 26, greet all of the brethren with a holy kiss. Boy, we would have problems in our day, wouldn't we? Of course, our Western culture, we're not so in tune with that. There's been a few people in the course of my ministry. We had a lady in Oklahoma City. And we had John Blanchard preaching for us that little booklet that we hand out and give to our visitors, Ultimate Questions. And this lady, she was determined that she was give John Blanchard a holy kiss. And John Blanchard, whenever she would come, she would just want to come. And John Blanchard, he would see her from afar off, and he would just make a detour around. And he said, one time he said to me, Pastor, what is it that we can do? This woman is determined to hug my neck and to kiss me. And the whole time that he was there, he was able to dodge her. But when I think about in verse 26, in that particular culture, it was a sign of the love of the brethren. It was a sign of the appreciation of the brethren. It was a sign of the affection. In our day, right now, where we are with social distancing, of course, we don't do that. That I want to simply say, I don't believe that we have to do that. But I know that in some of the cultures, that's really a picture of the affection for one another. And then he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all of the holy brethren. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he says, amen. What is the theme of the First Thessalonian letter? It is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Has the Lord done all that is necessary for those who are joined to the Lord Jesus by faith? has He given to each and every one of us the assurance in heart that all of it is done. Frankie and I, we've talked a lot, and we've recently talked more than others around the theme of this life and the life to come. And one of the conclusions that we have come up with and we've discussed among ourselves is this, that the time will come we will stand before our Lord. And that's not just true with Frankie and I. That's true about all of us. And then I was thinking about what are some of the things that when we would stand before the Lord and our Savior, that what would I say to Him? And some of the things that have come to my mind was, is that I wish, Lord, I wish I could have done more. Lord, I wish we would have done more here or there. But I want you to know when that time will come, we're not going to be discussing that. When that time comes, we're going to see the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, and that on the basis of faith plus nothing, that we are accepted, we're part of our family, we've been adopted into the family of God, the Lord Jesus, our elder brother, and we're going to bless Him and worship Him, and we're going to say, thank You, You've done it all, You've accomplished it all, from the moment You called until You called us to Yourself, or when the Lord comes and returns, He has finished it and accomplished it all. And so I want you to know, when we think about it, as we're looking for, that yes, by all means, we're going to say, this may be today when He comes. And may, when He comes, may He find us so doing to look for His imminent return. That's what He delights in. And that we would desire to say, oh, Lord, yes, You've given us Your word. Enable us to be conformed to the image of Christ. But in all of it, we bow before You and we bless and praise You, for You are the one that has accomplished it all, and You've opened our eyes and You've given us understanding. It is not faith plus I and this or that. It is faith in Christ and Him alone. And that's the mystery of godliness. I want you to know that. And we come to the place to say, I've taken all of it, the good, the bad, and ugly, every bit of it, and we all put it on one pile. And we say, Lord, here it is. The remaining sin and all of the frailties, all of the shortcomings, it's all here in that pile. And none of it has any saving value. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that You've given us an understanding of that we would walk away from that. Do you know there's millions and millions of people living a Christian life, and their hope for eternity and for the life to come is what they have accomplished for the Lord Jesus. And what is it that we've accomplished for the Lord Jesus? I want you to know, the best that we do is flawed with self. But what He delights in is the fact that we delight in Him and His perfection and what He has done for us. There is nobody that ends up in heaven going like to heaven like this. Nobody. We're not going to point our finger and say, Lord, I'm so glad that I'm not like this one. We delight in the fact that the Lord has called us, chosen us from the beginning, the elect of God, that He's given us faith in Christ. And then He would say to us, live your life with a hope and with great assurance that what I have begun in you, I will also perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we